I want to talk to you today about how to stay in love. Someone says love is like an onion. You taste it with delight. Oh, but when the heartburn comes, you wonder whatever made you bite. Love is like a lizard. It jumps around, crawls around, and jumps into your gizzard. I think about love and think about how that people view love. It's like someone will say, well, we just fell in love. Like there was this great big gaping hole out there somewhere. And all of a sudden they just fell off into it and couldn't help themselves. Well, I think love's a whole lot more than that. In fact, the love that the Bible teaches us about we're to have for one another is an unconditional, unmerited, unearned love. In fact, the Bible has a whole chapter that deals with this issue of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to know what real love is, then I advise you to read that chapter. But today we're going to talk about how to stay in love. I've kind of subtitled it From the Honeymoon to the Tomb. How do we maintain that? You know, I've performed a lot of weddings. In fact, I've got three coming up just, you know, here real soon. And I love weddings. It's a joyful time. And it always has this theme, forever, forever, forever. I mean, you have your cousin Billy, who you haven't heard sing since he was 7 years old. He's now 45. He's coming in from out of town, and you want him to sing that song, that forever song. Well, he comes and he slaughters the song, but they can't really tell because it's forever. They and the tone-deaf aunt from Milwaukee are the only people that can't tell it's forever. You know, a lot of couples write their own vows. I did a wedding once where the guy said something to the effect like, now get your cheese out. My only regret is that I only have one lifetime in which to express my devotion to you. Everybody, oh. Two years later, they were divorced. All of these weddings and this theme of forever, that positive outlook on life. I love that. What happens? What's God's design? How do we get from the honeymoon to the tomb? Because in between those two are some pretty difficult roads to travel. It starts out so well. You remember when your relationship first started? Now, I'll never forget when Jan and I started talking. I literally fell madly in love with her and had this ecstatic loss of judgment where you do things that you normally would not do. I could not even afford to put gas in my little truck, but yet I was having $300 phone bills because I just couldn't wait to talk to that girl. Now, this was before cell phones. This was before, in fact, it was long distance to call from Fayette County into Shelby County. You had to pay extra to be able to do that. And for me, I didn't want to have to pay that extra, so I would drive my truck all the way down to Summer Avenue there, where Northern Tools is. There's this, McDonald's, and there's this gas station there, and they had this phone that you could drive up to. Now, I know you younger folks have no clue what I'm talking about, but you could drive right up to that phone and just you know, bring it into the vehicle with you, and would literally sit there for hours and talk. We were talking one night, and we just about talked out, and we didn't either one want to say goodbye. All of a sudden, I heard snoring. And I've been hearing it now for 36 years. So what's the reality? What happens? Statistics tell us that over 50% of first-time marriages don't make it. Over 80% of second-time marriages don't make it. And the ones that do make it, there's a very small percentage that make it really well. In fact, a lot of marriages survive, but it seems to me and probably to you that very few of them thrive. It seems like many of the marriages that maybe do make it, they end up as roommates and not soulmates. Why? What happens? Well, really, I think it comes down to this. It's a question that I want to ask you. And this sermon's going to be a little bit different because I'm going to ask you to participate in it. Here's the question I want to ask you this morning. What is your image? What is your design for a long-term great marriage? Do you have a plan in place? Whether you've got it written down or not, do you have a plan in place to make this marriage from the honeymoon to the tomb? If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. I want to encourage you, this is something that is so significant, so important, and I try to do it in my marriage counseling now, is to help them put together a plan. Where are we going to go? How are we going to get there? What are the obstacles and things that we're going to be able to try to overcome together? How are we going to do this? Let me ask you something. This is something that Jan and I have talked about through the years. We've said that when we've been married now for 65 years, we're going to be old. I don't think we'll quite make it that far. But what would that picture look like? What would that marriage look like? We want to be in love with each other. We want to be in love with life. We want to be in love with God. Jan and I want to be able to walk into the house and have you see and have her see me the way that she did when she was looking at me over those carols there in the library, those big old brown eyes just staring at me. And I was in there minding my own business, trying to study. I want her to look at me just like that when we've been married 65 years. How many of you want your marriage to do that? How many of you want your marriage where you're walking around the lake together, holding hands, taking hits off of each other's oxygen tanks? Making out in the car. Whatever it takes to keep that element of love and connection and commitment. In Mark chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And the two are united in one." There's the connection. "Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together." Circle the word united. I mean, that's a beautiful graphic picture of what it means to have a God-designed marriage. But God's going to do His part, folks, but we've got to do ours. And I want to tell you, it is hard work in a marriage and relationship. I think if I would define the success of marriage for those who are successful at it, I believe it would be the word connectedness. They stay connected from the honeymoon to the tomb. They find some way as they grow older together and as they have their children, they raise their children, they are, you know, having their careers, they're doing all those things, they find some way to stay connected for all of those years. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have times of disconnect, because we do. Well, I want to give you some things I think today that will, I believe, is God's design. The first one is, keep stepping toward godliness. Picture in your mind, I didn't put it on the outline, but picture in your mind a triangle starting here and coming down like this. Okay? God is the apex of the triangle. Husband is here, wife is here. As the wife and the husband continually grow in their relationship toward God, what are they doing to each other? Growing closer and closer and closer to each other. So keep stepping toward godliness. The greatest gift that you can give your marriage so that you can stay connected from the honeymoon to the tomb is to be able to be connected in the one thing that will never change, and that is God. Growing in your faith, maturing in your faith, walking in your faith. Now, I know you expect a pastor to say that, but if I've said one thing today, or if I'll say one thing today and then step off the stage, I'd say this: give your life completely, unreservedly, absolutely to Jesus Christ and commit your life to growing in your faith with Him. And if you will do that, I promise you, your marriage will make it from the honeymoon to the tomb if both are headed toward God. You know, Jan and I are completely different creatures. We think differently. We went to a marriage conference once. Love going to those things. And I would encourage you as couples here today, take time, especially in your young years raising your children, take time to go to some getaways such as marriage conferences. Do that. Make that commitment, because that's one thing that will tremendously help you. And I don't care how long you've been married or how many years you've been married or how strong your marriage is, when you go to these things and you spend life together, you will be made even stronger than you were when you started. Well, we went to one, and it was talking about how that we make decisions: thinking, feeling, or deciding. TFD. Now, I am a decider, I am a thinker, and then I am third, a feeler. In other words, how does that play out? You ask me a question, I can give you the answer, and I can give you 10 reasons why it's right. Just like that. Then after I've done that, I might think about it and have to make some adjustments here or there. And my feelings are last, because I really don't care what you think about it at all. Because I know I'm right. So I am a decider. I am a feeler, a thinker, and then I'm a feeler. Now, guess what my wife is? She is the exact opposite. She is a feeler. Then she thinks about it. That's the only thing we have in common. And then she'll make a decision. Now, we're two totally different creatures. But when we realized at that conference and we looked at that and we just laughed because it explained all the issues and things that we would have arguments over, or not arguments, discussions. I have found that in my relationship with Jan that I cannot love her, I cannot care for her, I cannot meet her needs the way God wants me to do so and for them to be met when I am not connected to the source of life himself, Jesus Christ. And because we are two totally different creatures. And if I will stay connected to the vine and if she stays connected to the vine, we're going to grow. And our marriage is going to have the sustenance that it needs. Philippians 2 says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Circle the word attitude. You're the only one that can decide what your attitude towards something's going to be. Your attitude should be like Christ, the scripture says. When my attitude is like Christ, what else is like Christ? My actions are. And when my attitude is like Christ and my actions are like Christ, then this is the goal about what all Christianity is about, is to be like Christ. And if I am searching every day to try to be like him, and she is searching every day to be like him, we're going to be moving to each other and stick together. I tell you, people who are getting married, the most important day of your life is not the day that you say I do or say yes to your spouse. The most important day of your life and your marriage is the day you say yes to taking Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a huge connection between spiritual intimacy and relational intimacy. Because without him, we will go our separate ways. So here's some suggestions I want to give you as to how you can maintain that, how you can do that, how you can keep moving forward in your faith and growing in your faith. Number one, you've got to read God's love letter. Now, I don't want that to be oversimplified here because that's very tough. The enemy will fight you continuously because he knows this, that if you're in God's word, the fellow who gave us the Bible, the Lord himself, and he's the one who gave us marriage, and he designed in the Word of God what marriage is supposed to look like and how we're supposed to approach it. And if we're following what he wants us to do, then the enemy knows that we're going to grow and mature and our marriage is going to make it. So what he wants to do is to separate you from the source. He wants to make you so busy. He wants to make you so out of touch. He wants you so selfish and so self-centered doing other things, so that you will not be connected. You have got to stay in God's word. You've got to read God's love letter. I had somebody say one time, man, I try to read the Bible. I just can't understand what it's saying. And I said, well, it's God's love letter to his children. Maybe you're not one of his children. Because I want to tell you something, folks. If you're a child of God, you can read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will enlighten your mind and your heart and reveal to you. Now, there'll be some texts and some things, you know, that you're going to struggle with and have problems with. But I want to tell you, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will speak to you and explain to you what the Word of God says. You don't have to have a theological degree. It's one of the things that Baptists have always believed that we have been persecuted for, and that is the priesthood of every believer. We don't have to have somebody with his collar turned around backwards telling us what the Word of God says. We can go and get alone with God and open the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God can speak to our spirit and reveal to us what the Word of God says. So read God's love letter. Number two, focus on becoming. A lot of times we want to change our spouse. Focus on godliness. Let me say something here. Don't worry about changing your spouse. Worry about changing you. And you know what? If you'll worry about changing you and getting your heart right with God, God can take care of your spouse. I don't care how ornery that rascal is. If God gets a hold of his heart, I promise you God can clean him up and make him something that you'd never thought he could become. What happens a lot of times is we try to get in God's way and we try to change our spouses. And when we're trying to do it, God's just going to back up and say, okay, how's that working for you? And once you realize that you can't change your spouse, I don't care how much you fuss and fight and spit and sputter and throw and kick and stomp and all that stuff and cry. Girls, listen, crying doesn't bother us guys. In fact, it kind of just makes us a little more determined. So you're going to pull the crying card on me, huh? Yeah. Focus on becoming. A lot of times we want to change our spouse. Galatians chapter 5 says in verses 16 through 26, I'm not going to read it all, but it talks about how that we as men, only God can change it. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and it goes on to list a whole list of the things there. If we're not becoming more to what God wants us to become, then we're going to follow the lust of the flesh. That's what men. And then in Proverbs chapter 31, you want to see what men should be like? Look at Galatians chapter 5. You want to see what women should be like? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. What does it say? Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Number three, start together. And what I mean by that is talk about God together. Grow together. One of the greatest dangers in a marriage is that one person grows faster than the other in the area of spiritual things. Because if the husband grows faster or if the wife grows faster, you know, most husbands are kind of like, they see church like a convention. They send their delegates. They send their wife and their children, and they think they're being a spiritual leader in their home. It's nonsense. What's going to happen is the wife and the children are going to be more spiritual than the father. Daddies, let me tell you something. One of the greatest opportunities and responsibilities you and I have is to lead our families in the ways of the Lord. We should be the first up, getting everybody ready, making sure that we're going to the house of God together, worshiping together, serving God together, start together, walk together. Have a talk about what God is saying to you. So keep becoming. The second thing is keep stepping toward servanthood. Keep stepping toward servanthood. I just want to ask a question here this morning. How many of you couples in here, or maybe you're not a couple anymore, how many of you went to premarital counseling before you got married? See your hands. Okay, good majority of you. Okay. I remember two things that were said. We had one of our professors that married us when we were going to Mid-South Bible College. And he met with us, and I remember two things he said. The first one was, sex starts in the morning. I said, glory to God. I like this preacher. I'm thinking, all right. I don't remember reading that anywhere, but sounds good to me. But what he meant was, it starts in the morning with how you wake up and begin to treat your wife. It only took me about 36 years to figure that out. But the next thing I remember is, he said this, if you want to win, serve one another. Now, that wasn't quite as appealing as the first one. That was a little confusing to me. But it's exactly what God says in Matthew chapter 20. Notice what it says. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Point one and point two are connected. Point one says, if you're trying to be like Christ, he was a servant, and you and I cannot serve unless we're connected to him. So what's my ideas? How do we do that? When it comes to servanthood, change your attitude. Change your attitude about servanthood. Servanthood is the greatest thing you can ever become in a marriage. In the marriage relationship, it's not me versus her or you versus him. It is us. We're a team. If you're not a team, then you're going to be two opposing teams. But if you're on the same team, you're going to be able to move forward and work together and become servants of each other and doing things that will help you to, you know, guys, one of the greatest things you and I can do for our wives is to serve them. Find something some task that they do that, something they do every day and do it for them. And once you have to get smelling salts to wake her up after you've accomplished that task, make it a habit. Take a task and look for an opportunity. Look at least one opportunity a day where you can serve your spouse. Another practical idea is look at least every day for one opportunity a day that you can serve. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that if we are to submit to one another, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. There is a mutual submission because in verse 21, you know, a lot of guys get on to verse 22 and following, but verse 21 says that we are to submit to one another under the lordship of Christ. You know, as I look at healthy relationships that I've seen through the years, it seems to me that love is expressed in the little things that we do for each other. It's not great big things that we do. It's all the little things. You see many opportunities when you start looking. Sometimes we get selfish. We get in the vehicle. We're in a hurry. We're already late going. We look down at the gas tank, and here's what we say. She's left it on empty again. Right, guys? I've got to stop and get some gas. Well, you know how to correct that? The day before, why don't you make sure that you take your wife's vehicle, if she has a separate vehicle, and make sure that it gets filled up? Find ways to serve. Simple things like, Honey, did you notice that I took the toilet paper off of the back of the commode and actually put it on the spool? I overheard a conversation one time. I was sitting in a restaurant eating some lunch, I think, one day, and there were these two ladies behind me, and, you know, they were discussing issues in their marriage, and I tried to tone it out, but this is one thing that I heard. This woman was talking to her friend, and she was talking about, and this is what she said, demanding her rights in the marriage. I've never felt so compelled to want to get up and go sit down at their table with them, but I thought better than that. I thought, that's not marriage. Demanding your rights in marriage, that's not a marriage. That's more like a business proposition. Marriage isn't demanding our rights. Jesus never says one thing about demanding our rights. But he does talk about our responsibility to love one another. And third, to make the unnatural natural. Example, ladies, what is something that is unnatural to you that is natural to your husband? You know what's one of the most romantic things my wife does for me? She'll say, honey, why don't we watch the History Channel? Or why don't we watch Gold Rush? Now, that is as unnatural to her as anything under the sun. But I like those kind of shows. You know, the shows of the Rock'em Sock'em shows, too. Like, you know, there's a show coming back on here called Nightfall. You know, the Knights Templar. You know, I really like history and things like that. And she'll record those things for me. Isn't that sweet? She cares absolutely nothing about that sort of thing. But she does that because she knows that it's something I enjoy. I still can't get her to go hunting with me. But make the unnatural natural. Guys, what's unnatural to us that is natural to our wives? How about shopping. Guys don't shop, they hunt. How about talking? It's not natural for us guys to do a lot of talking. I mean, that's a general statement, but sit down and talk with your wife. Gary Smalley wrote a book, and he talked about the way that our conversations go in marriage, and some of them, this is what he said. We first start with cliches, like, hi, how are you? How's it going? Second, we talk about facts. You know, how was your day? What'd you do today? The next level is the opinion level, where you're actually sharing opinions. This makes you a little more vulnerable. But then the fourth one is that of feelings. And that's where you really get connected intimately. And the fifth level is where we begin to discuss our needs, to reveal the needs that we have. And that's where we should be in our conversation. So I want to encourage you to do that. And then third, keep stepping toward honor. Learning to honor your wife, learning to honor each other. What are some ideas? Romans 12 says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We should memorize these verses. What are some ideas? Get affectionate. You know, my wife fusses at me, but we'll be out, we'll be going into the mall or something, and I'll just reach over and pinch her right on her hiney. And she'll say, stop that. But I know she loves it. Keep getting affectionate. Affection is a form of honor. Now, I didn't grow up in a real affectionate home or environment. Hugging and stuff just wasn't a part of my growing up. I had to learn that in my marriage, and my wife has taught me so much about affection. But now, my big old 6'3" and 4" boys and grand boys, they'll hug granddaddy. And granddaddy loves those hugs. Hugging sometimes just a hug. How else do you honor? Accept differences. There are some things about you and your spouse that are totally opposite. You're just going to have to learn to accept that you're different. And stop letting them bother you so much. The next step is learning to appreciate them for all that they are and how God has created them and how God has made them. There's a book called His Needs and Her Needs, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later in another sermon. But the top five needs of women are affection, conversation, honesty, financial support, and family commitments. Now, these were a survey that was done over 1,000 women, and the book was written according to that survey, and those were the five top things that women said that they needed. Guys, you need to memorize that. And then the top five needs of men were very, very different. Look at number one. Sex, recreational companionship. In other words, going hunting with them. Riding four-wheelers with them. Attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration and respect. Now, we're totally different folks. We have got to be willing to selflessly do everything that we can to meet those needs of our spouse. You've got a husband and a wife with totally different needs, trying to meet each other's needs with what they have. Learn to do that. Another idea is we choose our words wisely. There's some words you should eliminate from your vocabulary in talking with your spouse. And then the last step is keep stepping toward enjoyment. Just keep enjoying life together. Some practical ideas. Date. Don't stop dating each other. Guys, don't stop pursuing your wife. Pursue her. She wants you to pursue her as you did before. When you say I do at the altar, many times you say I don't to dating. Keep dating your wife. I love it when our kids were a little bit younger. You know, they were in their teenage years, and I would grab Jan and just kiss her. And you could hear the children, ooh, yuck, you know, get a room, yuck. But what I hope is that my kids understood how much I loved my wife. And I hope that it makes good memories for them as well. Another idea is write your love thoughts. When's the last time you wrote your spouse a love letter? Maybe not just a love letter, maybe just a love note. Third idea is, you can't enjoy one another when you're too busy, so you need to cut back. Max Lucado said this about business, about being busy. Busyness is an expert in robbing the sparkle and replacing it with the drab. Busyness invented the yawn and put the hum in the humdrum. The strategy of busyness is deceptive. With the passing of time, he'll infiltrate your heart with fatigue and cover the cross with dust so you'll be safely out of reach of change. Busyness won't steal your marriage from you. He'll do something far worse. He'll paint it with the familiar coat of darkness. He'll replace evening gowns with bathrobes, nights on the town with evenings in the recliner, and romance with routine. He'll scatter the dust of yesterday over the wedding pictures in the hallway until they become a memory of another couple at another time. Hence, walks won't be taken, games won't be played, hearts will go unnurtured. Opportunities for intimacy will go ignored, all because the poison of busyness has blinded your eyesight to the wonder of your spouse. Don't get so busy that you don't have time for each other. Investing in each other's lives. If you are too busy to date your spouse, you are too busy. Now, that date may look different than what it was when you were teenagers. I hope it does. But don't let busyness rob your marriage. From the honeymoon to the tomb, growing in your relationship to God, drawing you together as well. I really believe that that's God's design for marriage. I would encourage you to memorize those verses today, the major verses on each one of those points, and do everything that you can to take those points today and begin to invest in your marriage and watch it blossom and grow. Let's pray.